Amen. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Let's bow our hearts and ask God's blessing on his word tonight. Lord, once again, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise for your presence in this room. We ask that you continue to move by your Spirit upon us as we study your word. We pray for your anointing upon this teacher and upon all hearers that are here. We also pray you continue to move mightily upon our teachers and our leaders and our children downstairs, that they might be built up in their faith. And we ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. This, of course, is our continuing study on the hard statements or sayings of Christ, those statements that are either deep. They require a little bit more study than just glancing over them. Spiritual, as far as they are not rational, as far as our thinking, but we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit for his illumination regarding these statements. Or they're confrontational, which I believe these statements that we're looking at and have been looking at the past few weeks are. They're statements which are not comfortable. They speak to us in areas of our lives that we'd rather not God deal with us in those areas. This statement, calling to repentance, very simple statement, very rational and understandable statement, but it's a message that is uncomfortable, but one I think all of us need to hear and to hear time and time again. In the past, we talked about how this study came to be, how this teaching from Christ came to be. It was Jesus wanting to know what the limit was as far as how many times he needed to offend a brother, or excuse me, forgive a brother who had offended him. And Jesus' response basically was, there is no limit. As many times as an offending brother offends you and asks for forgiveness, you are to forgive him. There's no limit. And then he shares this story, and the gist of the story is that God has forgiven us so much. He has forgiven us of great sin against God. We then have the responsibility, the calling, the duty, the mandate to forgive others as well. We talked about what forgiveness was, how it was letting go of offenses and letting our hearts go to, or releasing our hearts to love people. We talked about the story and some of the elements that were in there. We talked about the depth and the breadth of forgiveness. How forgiveness not only encompasses many sins or transgressions, but deep sins. You know, it's not just someone spreading a little white lie or doing something just slightly unkind, you know, stealing a small amount of money. It also relates to big things that people can do against us. Last week we talked about who the recipients of forgiveness were to be, how we are to extend forgiveness to the penitent, both servants. In this parable that Jesus shared, were repentant people. We also talked about what our obligation was to those who were unrepentant. And even though this scripture deals with people who repent and who ask for forgiveness, if someone does not ask for forgiveness, we need to extend divine love to them. And our purpose needs to be in their lives to move them to a place of repentance, to bring them and to bring us to a place of reconciliation. Isn't that what Christ is all about? Jesus came to what? Reconcile mankind unto God. And that's our duty as well, to reconcile people to God, but also to reconcile people to ourselves, to restore relationships amongst one another. We also talked about the need for tough love, and just because we're to be forgiving people doesn't mean we're to be doormats, but tough love is important. And of course, the classic example that we have of tough love is the Lord God Himself. The Bible telling us in the book of Hebrews that God chastens or disciplines those He loves. And of course, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit as far as the wisdom to administer harshness or discipline in a situation. But we also need to look in our hearts and make sure our spirit is right. We should never do anything out of hatred or anger. We should also never do anything out of fear. Those things are not of God. We need to do things out of a heart of love, the love of God which is within us. Which leads us to our next point, and that would be letter D on the second page of your notes under Roman numeral 4, the fallout of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, or forgiveness for that matter, is something just like everything else we've been called to do in our relationship with Jesus. We have a choice whether to do it or not. Just because God says we're to do something does not necessarily mean we'll do it. We're still free moral agents. We're people of free choice. We make decisions, and we can make a decision not to forgive someone. But if we choose not to forgive someone, we will, according to the Word of God, suffer some terrible consequences. Generally speaking, looking at the fallout of unforgiveness, unforgiveness is sin. And because it's sin, even though it's a deeply personal thing, and even though unforgiveness can arrest our hearts in such a way that it be overwhelming, if we embrace it, if we don't do something about it or allow the Lord Jesus Christ to do something in our hearts about it, it will cause devastating results in our lives and in the lives of those who are around us. One of the scriptures that speaks to this, of course, is Galatians 6, 7, and 8, a very common scripture. The Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Forgiveness is something that is of God. It is divine, especially in the case of numerous or severe things that have been done against us. And if we embrace forgiveness and practice forgiveness in our lives, the Bible says it's going to reap good things. It's a good seed which will reap many spiritual blessings in our lives. But if we sow the flesh of unforgiveness, instead of listening to the heart of God, listening to the heart of man, we can expect the seeds of that sin to reap destruction. We can't expect good things. We can't expect the blessing of God to be in our lives. Sin only has one crop, and that crop is corruption or destruction. Unforgiveness brings devastation to the body of Christ. If someone would please read for us Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. Okay, now the word unforgiveness is not in that passage of Scripture, but there are words that relate to unforgiveness. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. Now, it may be a very few instances, but in practically every instance where these things come out in a person, you know, bitterness, anger, and those types of things, they do come with some type of cause. They are the result of an offense. Normally, people aren't angry to be angry unless, you know, they've had a terrible night's sleep or just grouchy someday. But generally speaking, especially, and this seems to be a long-standing anger, you know, not the bad sleep or, you know, bad day type of anger. Long-standing hatred and anger towards someone comes for a reason. Someone, whether real or simply perceived, has done something against us, and so it causes those things in our lives. Unforgiveness lodges in, and the fruit of unforgiveness is what? Those same words that are in that scripture. Now, we've been called to do what concerning those things? To put those things away. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Notice what the scripture doesn't say. It doesn't say, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, unless you have a good reason to. It doesn't give us a way out on that. It says, because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not to have any of those things in our heart. If we do, what's the consequence according to that scripture that Bill just read? Whom do we grieve? The Holy Spirit. And what are the consequences of grieving the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is not one who will bless sin. These unforgiveness and these sins that flow out of unforgiveness bring division to the body. And thus they I don't want to say they limit the ability. God is limitless. But God will not choose to bless division. And so because of that, we cannot expect the anointing to be upon a church or an individual if we're harboring unforgiveness in our lives. So one devastating consequence is the loss of the anointing and the presence of God within the body of Christ. But it's not just the body dynamic as important that unforgiveness affects. It also affects our witness. When we don't forgive, what we do is we are embracing hypocrisy. Who are some of the best people? I say this often, but who are some of the best people to ask on how a Christian should live? In fact, who are the most unforgiving people when it comes to Christian behavior? In some instances, yes. But what about non-Christians? If someone you know, a neighbor, a coworker, knows you're a Christian, what do they expect from you? Exactly, perfection. They just don't expect you to live, you know, somewhat above the morals of everyone else. They expect you to live high above the morals. And if you're not careful and you say something, you let something slip, you know, an unkind comment, even a little thing. Or I remember one of my professors telling me in Bible school, he did a rolling stop through a stop sign. And his neighbor saw it. The next time his neighbor saw him, he said, "Oh, I noticed that you didn't stop at that stop sign." You know, he just kind of came and didn't maybe completely stop, but no big deal. I wouldn't think anything of it. But it was something that he was looking for. And one of the most fundamental aspects of the Christian faith, and this is known not only by believers but unbelievers, is that of forgiveness, that we need to forgive. The world knows it. And when the world sees it, and the world will see it, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you may be able to hide it for a while, but eventually it'll come out. And when it comes out, it will not come out at a place that you expect. You know, it'll come out where you'll be embarrassed. It'll come out before a non-believer. And what does that say about your faith to that person? Here's another person who says one thing, yet does another. A hypocrite. And so when this happens, we turn people off to the faith. We reinforce the idea that's out there in society that the church is full of hypocrites. But secondly, unforgiveness, when people see unforgiveness in the body of Christ, in believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it also throws a monkey wrench, so to speak, in their relationship with God or their potential relationship with God. You know, one of the biggest hindrances for some people in accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior is their sin. They don't feel that Jesus can save them because their sin is too great. Maybe some of you here at one time in your life felt that way. You know, God could never forgive me. Or you've met someone who said, because I did this, because maybe I've stolen or I've killed. Or, you know, I've done horrible things. Things that society hates. Things that, you know, my mother couldn't forgive me for. Or, you know, my spouse divorced me over. Things that I can't even forgive myself. How can God forgive me? And if someone like that who's struggling with the issue of God's forgiveness sees that God's representatives can't forgive, what does that reinforce in their hearts regarding God? Well, if God's people can't forgive each other, how can God forgive me? You know, forgiveness is very important, not just in the aspect of hypocrisy, but also spiritually. Our lives are witnesses. We are living epistles. And if a non-believer sees that we can't forgive, it's a potential for the enemy to say, see, forgiveness is a lie. God can't and God will not forgive you. I mean, he will do anything to keep that person out of the kingdom of heaven, including using unforgiveness and using it against them. So it can be very, very devastating as far as a person's quest to know Christ. Then there's the question of the eternal soul, and this is something that comes up time to time. And it relates to the latter part of that message, the story that Jesus gave. Once again, reading verses 32 through 35 of Matthew 18. Then the master called his servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So there's a feeling or an inference there that unforgiveness can affect someone's relationship with Christ and the destiny of their eternal soul. This is probably one of the toughest aspects or the hardness of this statement. The hard thing that we have a difficulty dealing with. On one hand, the Bible tells us we're saved by grace through faith and not works. But what this scripture is telling us is that God is intolerant of unforgiveness. Let's take a moment and take a look what happens when we embrace unforgiveness. And what we'll see as we look at not just this scripture, but other scriptures, when we allow unforgiveness to rest in our hearts, we begin a path that leads us away from Christ and not closer to the Lord Jesus. What unforgiveness does is it places a wedge between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the very same area that we are having difficulty extending to others. If someone would, please read for us John chapter 1, verse 10. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. I made a mistake. I meant 1 John 1:10, not John 1:10. I misspoke when I... 1 John 1:10?
If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is no place in our lives.
That's right.
Okay.
We needed that one before.
Okay, now this... And this relates to unforgiveness and dealing with unforgiveness. And one of the realities of our Christian walk is what? If we say that we have not sinned, then we're a liar and the truth is not in us. We're going to sin. It's a fact of life. We're still human beings. We're still in this growth process and becoming more like Jesus. You know, someday we're going to see Christ face to face. We're going to have a new body. And this body is going to be different. And the lust that is in this body will no longer be there. And so sin will no longer be an issue. But for right now, it is an issue. And sin has, you know, a terrible effect on our lives. And we'll look at some scriptures in a few moments about that. But when we sin, bless God, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We can go, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, he'll forgive us our sins. So everyone has sin, they will sin, and everyone needs to bring their sin to Christ. Even though we're saved by grace through faith, we still need to ask for his forgiveness. We cannot persist in that sin and expect to be blessed by God. So we need to come to God and say, God, you know, today I blew it, but bless God, I know because of your love, your grace, and your mercy, I can come to you today and be forgiven. And what a joy that is, amen? But the person who holds unforgiveness in his heart, the Bible clearly teaches that their sin will not be forgiven. I'm not talking about past sins, I'm talking about sins in the future. You know, past sins are all under the blood. Jesus will not unsave you if you hold unforgiveness. But there will be a severe spiritual effect upon your life if you hold unforgiveness. Three scriptures. First, Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, 37 and 38. Okay. Now, what is this verse saying? It's saying the way you treat other people is the way that God is going to treat you. So, and that's in a number of areas, but specifically tonight we're talking about unforgiveness. If we are harsh, if we are judgmental, if we are unforgiving to other people, how then should we expect the Lord Jesus Christ to be towards us? Harsh, unforgiving, the same way. What you sow, you will reap. I shared that scripture earlier, and it applies here as well. In fact, you always reap more than what you sow. Matthew 6:14-15. Okay, that's another hard verse. Is it hard because it's really deep, it's difficult to understand, I don't know what it's saying? No, it's rather plain. Is it something very spiritual? You know, we need to spend a lot of time in prayer for the Holy Spirit to open us up to the deeper meaning that's there? No, it's a spiritual scripture, absolutely, but it's very plain. Is it something that makes us uncomfortable? Is it confrontational? Absolutely. It's saying if we forgive, we will be forgiven. But if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. Plain and simple. It's black and white. It's not gray. One additional scripture, Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 25. Okay. Once again, the same theme being brought again at a different occasion. When we pray, what do we need to be sure is not residing in our heart if we want our prayers to be heard? Unforgiveness. So reading all these scriptures, reading the parable that we read, reading the three scriptures that we just read, how important is the issue of forgiveness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Extremely important.
I think a good way of describing it, a way I think of it, is there's a difference between the Father with it. He will take care of it because he's faithful.
Amen. Yeah, you know, in fact, you're touching on something in addition, which is good, we'll talk about in a little bit, in that, you know, God understands us. And he knows that sometimes forgiveness or unforgiveness is something that we need to work through. I mean, many of us are parents. Almost all of us are parents here tonight. I think we're all parents. You know, as far as your children, you give them grace. I mean, you don't want them just to not progress in different areas, but, you know, you're not going to expect them to change overnight. And God expects that. God understands that as well. And God is our loving Heavenly Father who will nurture and bring us along. But our attitude towards going to the Father is very important. You know, if we choose to be apathetic regarding this issue in our life, you know, well, I know I shouldn't, I should forgive people, I shouldn't have unforgiveness, but I don't care. That's not something that God will bless and will honor. But if I'm having an issue and I bring it to Jesus, you know, how faithful is Christ going to be to help us with that? He's going to be very faithful to help us. He's going to be faithful to administer his grace. You know, we're confessing our sin. We're beginning that process of repentance. He's also going to be faithful in giving us the strength to move beyond that. Now, in reference to these scriptures and in reference to our soul, if a person chooses to live in unforgiveness, what's going to happen when they come to God when they've sinned? Now, how many feel good when you've sinned? You might feel good for a little while, but eventually the Holy Spirit's going to catch up to you and convict you. Now, how many, when you bring your sin before God, I'm talking about now in the present, when you bring your sin before God and ask, oh, God, I failed, come into my life, be merciful, how many feel great when that happens? It's more than just saying something with your mouth. It's something that you experience in your heart. That conviction leaves. And we're not condemned. If we were condemned, We wouldn't come to Christ anyways. We wouldn't feel worthy. But we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit bringing us to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ to receive His forgiveness. Bless God. But what if we're harboring unforgiveness? What will happen when we bring our sin to the Lord? He won't hear us. He won't accept it. So instead of receiving release from that conviction, what are we going to feel? That continuing conviction. That's a horrible place to be. That's why many people come to Christ. They feel the conviction of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just can't stand it anymore. God, I give up. That's why a lot of people drown their sorrows in alcohol. They're consumed with guilt over their past instead of coming to Christ. You know, conviction is something very powerful. When you don't respond to the Holy Spirit's calling, then you grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, then you quench the Spirit in your life. And when you don't have the moving of God's Spirit in your life, if you're just feeling convicted and bad all the time, that is going to make your life immeasurably more difficult, if not impossible, to live before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will bring, the end result of that brings people to a loss of faith. And when you've lost your faith, you've lost your salvation. It is possible to lose your salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. If you stop believing in Jesus, you have lost your salvation. This was happening in the life of David. This was a process that was occurring in his life. It was a different sin. David's sin was adultery and murder. But the same thing was going on. He was unrepentant in that sin. Reading Psalm 51, 1 through 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and are justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Now, this gets to his state now. And he's slipping away from the Lord because of his sin. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You see, David, at one time, and this is evidenced by the beautiful psalms that he wrote and the mighty exploits that he did, you know, standing up to the giant. You come to me with sword and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit was just all over David. But when he embraced this sin in his life, what was the impact of the Holy Spirit according to his own words? It was gone. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Don't cast me from your presence. Restore to me what? The joy. You know, there's joy in knowing Jesus. That was gone. And everything else was slipping away. Why? Because of sin. And this problem is magnified immensely when we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. Because God, not that God can't, God won't forgive when we will not forgive others.
I believe there are many in the body of Christ, many Christians who are not being blessed. And they wonder why.
Forgiveness is, or unforgiveness, is something that all of us have the potential. Not only all of us have the potential, all of us will struggle with. Because it happens. It's one of those matters that is close to the heart. And it encompasses so many things. How do we then become a person of forgiveness and get ourselves back in a place where God honors? Well, as we just mentioned, number one, we need to understand that unforgiveness is something that we all will deal with. James chapter 5, verse 17. The Apostle James is referring to Elijah. In the New International Version, he says, Elijah was a man just like us. New King James translates it as, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, who was Elijah? He was a mighty Old Testament prophet. He just wasn't any old prophet. He was a mighty prophet. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets. And yet he was, you know, the literal spirit of Elijah didn't rest in him. But the anointing, the way God's Holy Spirit was on John the Baptist, was the same way that he was on Elijah. So Elijah was a powerful man of God. But as a powerful man of God, was he someone free from the passions of life or the ability or possibility of sin? No, not at all. Do sometimes we think that regarding our lives, or can we think that? I'll never have a problem doing that because, you know, I walk with Jesus. Well, I hope you do walk with Jesus. But if Elijah is someone who is subject to all the things that every other person is subject to, we are as well. Even though we might walk mightily and walk very closely with God. And this is a very special and personal sin. Something that can affect everyone. So it's important that this is a weakness that all mankind shares and we'll all have to deal with. One thing that will help us rise above unforgiveness is a healthy remembrance of our sins. And what I mean by that, we need to be people who remember our sins without the guilt or the shame. Paul was a person like this. Paul, every day that he lived, and Paul was a mighty apostle, never forgot that he was once a persecutor of believers in Jesus. He writes in the book of 1 Timothy, you know, latter years of his ministry, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, did Paul understand the depth of the love of God? He certainly did. If you don't believe me, read Romans 8, especially the latter part of that chapter. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But did Paul ever forget from whence he came? That he was, you know, an enemy of God, a persecutor of believers. He just wasn't out sinning himself. He was out trying to destroy the church. Kept him close to Christ. He understood in the framework of God's purpose. And I also believe it was something that kept him humble towards other people. So a healthy remembrance of our sin, understanding the depth of it, but also living in God's grace so we don't live under condemnation. Secondly, living in divine love, being full of God's Holy Spirit. Repentance, of course, is very important in demonstrating that repentant attitude. If we're struggling in the area of unforgiveness. But we need to more than just say, God, I'm sorry and I'm struggling with unforgiveness. I need your love. If you're weak in an area, that's okay. Because when I am weak, then I am strong, the Bible says. And why am I strong? Because of myself? No. Because we gave it to God. And the Holy Spirit is strong through us. And God will be strong in us in the area of love. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love. That is, if the Holy Spirit is within us, then love will not only be birthed, but it will grow. So it is important that we seek and walk in the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. Ephesians 3:16 through 19, Paul writes, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit and in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how high, how wide, how and long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. How much or how great can our understanding be of the love of God, which is great? You know, the love of God, that God would leave the glory and splendor of heaven and die on Calvary for our sin. To what extent can we understand that? Maybe not completely, but in a great way. Paul's not saying, well, you just get like a vague understanding of what His love might be. You can have a full understanding of how high, how deep, how wide the love of God is. I think of all the things that you and I as human beings in this current state can understand about God, the thing that we can understand the greatest, according to His Word, is that of love. The love of God. There are other things that we won't be able to fully comprehend. The glory of God, the wisdom of God, although we can be wise and so forth and so on. But love is something that we can understand in a great way. And when we do, when we're filled with the love of God, it's something that will move us to the place that we're to be. Move us to that place of forgiveness. Even when it's beyond our human ability to forgive. And you will be in those areas. You know, there are things in my mind. I hope no one ever does that, because I know I won't be able to forgive them. But God will. And God can empower me to forgive them. 1 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love, when it's in our hearts, is not just something that makes us feel good, although it does, bless God. It moves us to do the works of the Father, including forgiveness. We can truly and genuinely forgive, not just, you know, a faux forgiving, you know, pretending to forgive and make nice, but still somewhere deep in the recesses of our heart harboring bitterness, but genuinely able to forgive and to look at that person and recall the acts of that person without pain and without anger. Is it impossible? Absolutely, with man it is impossible, but bless God. God is the God of impossible. And Jesus didn't die so that we could be mired in the sin of unforgiveness. He died to set us free from every sin, including that sin, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And what a great solution, the love of God. Can there be anything better? Amen. Well, let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God to bless us the remainder of this week in the name of Jesus. And Raylene, would you close us with a word of prayer tonight?